Good morning, how are y'all doing? Man, there's a lot of new faces out there. Hi. I hadn't turned around to see everybody. I've been running back and forth. I am nervous. Usually I tell you how nervous I am when I'm up here and I go running. Well, I went running this morning and I'm still nervous. But I'm not nervous so much for me, but today some other stuff will be taking place. Feels weird. It's close, I know. Let me clear, like I've done in the past, clear a little bit of clutter in my mind. I told you the story, the saga of my accidents, right? Some of you laugh. A while ago, I got into 3 car accidents and had my truck broken into all in the same week. Got rear-ended 3 times. And then the saga continued. My mom got rear-ended and my wife in our van got rear-ended, so I was telling you to be careful because you know the collisions, they rub off. Well, they're now starting to rub off on the congregation. Jeremy got rear-ended. He was telling me about last week. So Jeremy, who's joined us from Warner Pacific, he got rear-ended a little over a week ago in his company van. So be careful, okay? Be careful when you're out there. The saga continues about getting rear-ended. You remember over the past few weeks, I don't know how to do all this, past few weeks we have been going through the book of John chapter 3. The first week we did verses 1 through 15, talked about Nehemiah and his conversation with Christ. And Jesus Christ was telling him, you must be born again. And kind of going through the whole thing. What? I did say Nicodemus. I say Nehemiah. You know where my mind is at, don't you? Yes, it is the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus and needing to be born again. And Nicodemus knew all about God, but he did not know God. And then 2 weeks ago, we went into John chapter 3, verse 16. We did only the first half, and that was God's part. And that one was titled, The One and Only. Jesus Christ is the one and only. He is the only way to get to the Father. Last week we talked about the second half of 3:16, John 3:16, and it was titled, Whoever, Whenever, Wherever. And the scripture message is a message of hope, and John 3:16 is a passage of hope for everybody. No, nobody is excluded from that. You were all included. And I had no idea what I was going to do for today. 4 weeks, 3 week series. So this is where we're going with it. What we're doing is tying it in. The past 3 weeks, we have been talking about a relationship that goes vertical. It is our relationship with God. Today, we want to talk about our relationships horizontal. And that is where we get into the book of Nehemiah. I have a youth group that meets on Tuesday night, kind of some of the leadership and a more serious group as opposed to our Wednesday night, which is a lot of fun and playing around. Our serious group meets on Tuesday night, and we've been going through Nehemiah. And we're at Nehemiah chapter 6 right now. And the stuff that goes on with Nehemiah. So we want to talk about relationships that go horizontal. My relationship with you, your relationship with me, your relationships with each other. And the part that makes me really, really nervous is that I am not the one who is speaking to you today. We have a guest speaker. Actually, we have 2 of them. And it is Andrew Good and Amy Allen Brand. Come on up here, you two. And you guys want that? We got them fitted with headsets. They're back there, you know, playing around with this stuff. It's not fitted. It's pressing on his temple. And these two are in the group along with some others. And I've asked them to come up and share with you about Nehemiah 5, kind of where we're going. I told them I would stand up here with them and help them out a little bit if they needed. And then we'll go some other places. We have some other things that we'll be doing. I've been running around trying to get some of it set up. So, are you two ready? You took your jacket off.
No.
But before they do, let's have a word of prayer, and we'll ask God to be with them and to bless them. So let's pray. Father, just thank you so much for a time of being in your presence, for the worship that we've had today already. Lord, I pray your blessings right now upon Amy and upon Andrew. Lord, calm their minds, calm their spirits, give them clarity of thought. When they open their mouths, allow them to speak your words. Father, I ask that you use these two young people to share with us your message today. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Okay, before you two get into it, wouldn't you rather be out right now just practicing softball or baseball or doing something? So hold your hand out. Oh, nerves of steel. My hands are shaking and he's...
I'm a little more stable.
Mine always shake, and you'll see me. I'll stand up here, and I'll see how nervous I am by how much they shake. Yours don't even shake at all. You ready?
Sure.
Okay, you ready?
Sure.
I'll stand up here. I'll sit down back here. If you need me, look back. You two are on. Go ahead. You're looking back already?
First off, it's exciting to see like a lot of people here and so many faces and stuff, and it's really tight. And like Dave said about language, that means cool if you don't know. So we're gonna talk about chapters 1 through 5, just kind of like references, like 1, and then the big part is about 5.
Yeah. So we're gonna give you a little bit of background in chapters 1 through 4 about who Nehemiah is and what he did. And so in chapter 1, we learn that Nehemiah is the king's assistant. For those of you who don't know who Nehemiah is, he was the person who tested all the king's food, and he was also the person that the king talked to. So he was more than an assistant. He was kind of like a friend to the king as well. So while Nehemiah was serving the king, he learned that there was trouble in Jerusalem and things going on with the walls. And so he had a huge burden on his heart to go back and help fix the walls. And he didn't know what to do because he was working with the king at the time. So the first thing he did was he just sat and wept, and he prayed for, I don't really know how long, but it was a long time.
4 months.
Yes, 4 months. There we go. And he gave it up to God and just laid everything down and talked to God and wept and prayed, and eventually God used him to answer his own prayers.
Yeah, like that's also a big deal. Whenever we're confronted with something, prayer and like having faith in God is the biggest thing, you know, we can trust in his in his word, and just being patient for him to, you know, give us direction. In chapter 2, Nehemiah, after, you know, praying about it, he decides that he wants to talk to the king about going and possibly doing this. And he asked permission, and the king was like, yeah, for sure, go. That means, yeah, it means he can go. That was the first preparation. What he had to do was go talk to the king. The second thing is, once he actually got the approval and the like stuff from the king about, you know, bodies to help and tools and food and everything, he had to go check and inspect the wall and see how they were going to build it, and, you know, strategize for a while and devise a plan to actually build it. That's basically in chapter 2. But, yeah, like, that's also what we have to do. After confronting, you know, like, actually, like, going to God and praying about things and, you know, actually getting direction, it's really important to not just rush into things and really, like, think about what we need to do and not be rash.
So in chapter 3, the wall is started. Like, they start rebuilding it. And he put certain workers in place for a reason. And so he had a reason for everywhere that he put everybody. And they were building the walls for protection. And at this point, the workers were united. And there was some opposition in Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, which were three people. And those names actually represent different things. I think Geshem is it earthly possessions? And Tobiah was somebody who was deceiving. And Sanballat was
Satan.
Satan. Mm-hmm. Sanballat was Satan. And so those are the three things that those names represent. And they were people who were posing opposition. And so that was what happened in chapter 3.
In everyday life, as a student in high school, I face opposition all the time. I wore this t-shirt, strategically planned to wear it. It says, you want to read it?
It says, a blood donor saved my life.
People are like, what? A blood donor saved your life? Yeah, right, really? I'm like, yeah, he actually saved your life too. And I turn around.
And on the back it says, so they can see it, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the many for the forgiveness of sins. Matthew 26:28.
And, like, you know, people sometimes laugh at me about it, or people, you know, just, like, about my faith in general. Like, oh, Jesus didn't die for my sins, you know, I'm set apart, you know, I don't believe in Jesus and all that stuff. And like, it, you know, like it's just like Tobiah and Sanballat and Geshem. It's like different things like through everyday life are going to tell you like what you can and can't believe. And it's up to you to kind of like, you know, like say yes or no to what you're going to believe and whatnot. But, you know, like I just, you know, like in school and whatever, everyday life and work and stuff, you're definitely going to face a lot of opposition for your faith. In chapter 4, he got really discouraged because the workers were afraid of the enemies and like were convinced they're going to be attacked because like Tobiah and Geshem and Sanballat had gotten so many people rallied up against them and they were just being attacked for what they believed in and wanting to build the wall. And it started with actually verbal abuse, and they were threatening them, and just that's really. It spread out, and they like singled them out because over time, when they were working around the wall, the people actually spread out because that's where they had to work. That's where the work was, and so over time, they were kind of alone. And when you're alone, remember Jeff, Pastor Jeff. He said in one of his sermons, "You never do ministry alone." And why is that? Because if I'm doing ministry alone, what happens if I get psyched out or I get down about myself or I get discouraged or I fail because I am a sinner? Jesus Christ died for my sins. Like, when that happens, who's going to pick me up? I need someone there who's going to pick me up. And they didn't, they're all spread out. Like, there weren't a lot of people there to surround them and help them. And they're just kind of being singled out.
And the internal opposition was growing too. They were getting tired. I mean, they'd been working for months and months, and there was garbage. All of the extra material that they didn't necessarily need to build the wall, or all of the rubble from the old wall, was sitting in their way. And so instead of getting closer and supporting each other, which is what they needed to do, they found that they were growing further apart and being spread out more and more. So that brings us to chapter 5, which is what we're going to focus on mainly today. And in chapter 5, the work on the wall almost stops completely. The inside opposition was growing, and they went on strike. The workers went on strike because of so many problems that they were having. They were having overpopulation and famine and taxes, and the people were even taking advantage of each other because of the famine. They were selling off their sons and daughters just so that they could feed each other. And so they were arguing and distrusting each other, and they were only interested in themselves. And so the work on the wall came to a complete stop.
Yeah, dude, Nehemiah was pissed. That means angry. He was angry. So angry. He in fact, like, he called a huge town meeting, and he was like, you know, dude, you're selling off your family members. You're all, like, going against each other. And that really happens in the church. A lot of churches where, you know, what happens when we get spread out and we get singled out by the world when we leave this church. This is kind of our protection and our stronghold. And when we come here, we need to be a congregation. We need to be a family. But a lot of times people get spread out by negative energy, or there's a lot of hurt and pain that happens. And it's very difficult to get to let go of that. I know in the youth group for a few years, we faced so much opposition from the people inside the group alone, just people, and I had my own problems. I was, you know, angry at a few people, and I eventually had to let that go. But how I let go of that is I really sought after God, and the youth group really sought after God. And after a while, we're actually at a good place right now. Like, on Wednesday nights, you know, people get into worship, and they really get into the sermons, and it's so exciting because I really have a passion for God now, and I'm really, you know, excited about, I'm getting, like, both of the mics. I'm really, really excited about that. But yeah, he called a huge town meeting, and he really confronted, you know, the leaders and everything about this. And he's like, dude, you can't do this. Like you're destroying all the work we've already done, and you're stopping the work. Nothing's getting done at all just because the workers are prying out against each other. And that happens a lot in the church. On 82nd, next to my high school in Madison, there is a church that was sold to a Taco Bell because, from what I've heard, it just was like so bad and no funding, no one came anymore, no one was giving offering. The church just died from the inside out. It was just rotted. They're about to tear that church down and turn it into a Taco Bell. And to me, that's very frustrating, upsetting, because the world, as we go on, there are so few workers to spread the Lord's word and people who actually believe in it and want to serve.
And a lot of the things that they were experiencing back then with the, you know, the famine and the arguing against each other and even turning on each other, those are things that we go through today. And we have a story here that kind of relates to that, and it is called The Life-Saving Station. So if I can get the people that I talked
to. Before you get to The Life-Saving Station.
Never mind.
You know what you're supposed to be. If you'd open your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 5, we want to go ahead and read through it a little bit and do some of that. So Nehemiah chapter 5, I was going to come up earlier and interrupt you guys, but I decided you guys were on a roll. So Nehemiah chapter 5, starting at verse 1, I will read through verse 5. And this is the part that Amy was talking about. It says, "Now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their Jewish brothers. Some were saying, 'We and our sons and daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain.' Others were saying, 'We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our homes to get grain during the famine.' Still others were saying, 'We have had to borrow money to pay the king's taxes on our fields and vineyards. Although we are of the same flesh and blood as our countrymen, and though our sons are as good as theirs, yet we have to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we are powerless because our fields and our vineyards belong to others.'" That was the part that Amy was sharing about. And some of the inequalities, some of the famine, the overpopulation, as the walls were getting built, the people started to run into these problems. And it was problems from the inside out. The people themselves were starting to cheat themselves and starting to use each other. And Nehemiah said that was wrong. And as Andrew so eloquently put it, that's when he got pissed. Thank you. Now you're at verse 6. If you start at verse 6, and we will read basically through verse 11, and it says this: "When I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. I pondered them in my mind and then accused the nobles and officials. I told them, 'You are exacting usury from your own countrymen.' So I called together a large meeting to deal with them and said, 'As far as possible, we have bought back our Jewish brothers who were sold to the Gentiles. Now you are selling your brothers only for them to be sold back to us.' They kept quiet because they could not find anything to say. So I continued, 'What you're doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money and grain, but let the exacting of usury stop. Give back to them immediately their fields, vineyards, olive groves, and houses, and also the usury you are charging them, the hundredth part of the money grain, new wine, and oil.'" And so after Nehemiah got angry, he was definitely a man of prayer. After he got angry, he sat and he thought about it and pondered it and prayed about it. And this was his solution. And that was the part that Andrew was telling you about, was trying to get the people to work out their differences, trying to get them to work along with each other and work together. If you continue through the rest of chapter 5, which we won't do right now, they actually go through and talk about the agreement and the pact that they made with each other to keep the work going. So the work that had begun on the walls, this agreement was to get the walls going and to keep the walls going. So, you're back on.
All right. Now can I get the people to come up here? Okay, so this is a story called The Life-Saving Station. Okay. On a dangerous seacoast where shipwrecks often occur, there was once a crude little life-saving station. The building was just a hut, and there was only one boat. But with the few devoted members, they kept a constant watch over the sea. And with no thought for themselves, they went out day and night, tirelessly searching for the lost. Some of those who were saved, and various others in the surrounding area, wanted to become associated with the situation or with the station and gave of their time and money and efforts to support its work. New boats were brought and new crews were trained. The little life-saving station grew. Some of the members of the life-saving station were unhappy that the building was so crude and poorly equipped. They felt that a more comfortable place should be provided as the first refuge of those saved from sea. They replaced emergency cots with beds, and put better furniture in and enlarged the building. Now the life-saving station became a popular gathering place for its members, and they decorated it beautifully because they used it sort of as a club. A few members were now interested in going out to sea and saving lives, so they hired lifeboat crews to do this work for them. The life-saving motif still prevailed in the club's decorations, and there was a lifeboat in the room where the club's initiations were held. About this time, a large ship wrecked off the coast, and the hired crews brought back boatloads of cold, wet, and half-drowned people. They were dirty, and they were sick. The beautiful new club was in chaos, so the property committee immediately had a shower house built outside the club where the victims of the shipwrecks could be cleaned up before coming inside. At the next meeting, there was a split among the club members. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities. They said that they were unpleasant and a hindrance to the normal society life of the club. Some members insisted upon life-saving as their primary purpose and pointed out that they were still called a life-saving station. But they were finally voted down and told that if they wanted to save lives of all the various kinds of people who were shipwrecked in those waters, they could begin their own life-saving station. So they did. As years went by, the new station experienced the same changes. It evolved into a club, and yet another life-saving station was founded. History continued to repeat itself, and if you visit the seacoast today, you will find a number of exclusive clubs going along that shore. Shipwrecks are frequent in those waters, but most of the people drown. So because of the differences and because of the arguments, all of the life-saving stations became useless. They didn't have the funding they needed. They didn't have the support they needed. And they stopped saving lives. Those who decided that they didn't want to save lives anymore and were tearing it down, those were destructors. And the people who were, or destructionists, the people who were trying to build it up and continue to save lives were constructionists. And then there were some people who just didn't really want to do anything. And those people were just kind of standing in the way. And so the main point of this parable is talking about, are you building up God's work? Are you tearing down God's work? Or are you just standing in the way and preventing it from being done? And that relates to Nehemiah because when they were building the wall, they had opposition that was trying to tear it down. And they had opposition that was telling them that they couldn't do it and teasing them. They had some things that were just standing in the way and making it impossible for the work to continue. But then they had others who were willing to push through. And despite their differences, they eventually finished the wall. And because the people in the life-saving stations picked at each other and continued to separate and let their differences come between them, their work stopped and they were not able to continue with God's work. We as a church need to be careful and not let our differences and not let our arguments and the tiny little details separate us and stop us from doing the work that God has for us today.
We all have differences and we all have our own problems, but today, like, is a new day. It's a new Sunday. You can choose to get it away, cut it away. You can give it up to God. Anything that you're dealing with, today can be the day where you decide to give it up to God and to move on and to make a new day tomorrow. It's basically in your hands.
That's... They're all looking at me. What am I going to say after that? Thank you all very much. You two can stay up here for now. Just stay up here. That was great work. Now, the title, if you've looked in the message, the title of the message today was The Fifth Element. And I'll real quickly try to tie that in. What does the fifth element have to do with any of this, you might be asking? Who knows what the fifth element is? Anybody military term? It is a military term.
It's
an idea? Go ahead. No, okay. Anybody, it is a military term. It was back in, 19... See, my notes are over here. What did I say? Element? Oh, not the fifth element. I'm sorry, it's fifth column. These two are going, it's the column. Okay, sorry, the fifth column. And does that help anybody out now? It is the fifth column, the message. You're all looking at it going, what's he talking about? Okay, it is the fifth column is the message today. And the idea behind the fifth column is there was a general in the Spanish War who was actually going in to conquer the city. And when he was on his way in there, he actually put out an address, a kind of a radio address or an announcement that went out and said, "My troops will be victorious because I have four columns of troops who are marching on the city, and I have a fifth column." And the fifth column was a group of insurgents, people that he had that were actually on the inside of the city. And he said that because he had people who were working with him on the inside of the city, that they would be able to destroy the city. It actually did not work very well for him. It took a long time. The Nazis have used it. More recently, when we went into Iraq, we had Iraqi insurgents who were in there working on the inside. So the fifth element is a military term. And I titled today's message, Avoiding the Fifth... I saw your face and I go, I blew it again, didn't I? Okay, column. I titled today's message, Avoiding the Fifth Column, because that's what we want to do. God has begun a great work here, and he's got this work that's going on. If you go back some 13 years ago or 12 years ago, whenever it was, before Pastor Doug came here, the church was down to like 20, 25 people. And that would be much like the walls being destroyed, the walls of Jerusalem. And a passion, a vision was given to people that the walls need to be rebuilt. And so for the past 10 years, we've been working on rebuilding the walls. And more recently, with Pastor Jeff having shown up, the walls, we just got kind of some new energy, and the walls are going, and the walls are still building. Satan can do whatever he wants, but he is not going to destroy this church.
Amen. Okay?
And, you know, the way the building looks on the outside and some of the things, it can get run down. It makes it a little bit harder, but that's not going to destroy the work. What is going to destroy the work is if we start arguing amongst each other, if we start bickering with each other, and that's what happened in Nehemiah chapter 5. The people had actually, when the outcry went out, the people basically went on strike and said, "We're not doing this anymore." And Nehemiah had to figure out how to solve that. It talks about hurting, and that's where we get the horizontal relationships. Some of you in here, you may be hurt because of some things that happened when Pastor Doug was here and with his leaving. And some of you, even more recently, when Pastor Jeff announced his resignation after only 5 months. And you're hurt. You're just not sure what's going on. You're about ready to give up. But we can't give up. God has called us to do a work. I'm not going to get into any of that stuff, the scripture I got. We are the ones that need to keep the work going. And Saturday morning, I went to sleep Friday evening and got up Saturday morning at 3:30 in the morning, just woken up out of the blue, and was so impressed, you need to check your email. So I got up, my computer was on, I went and I looked at my email, and I had an email there, one specific email. It was from Pastor Doug. Any of you read that? Okay, some of you have received that. He emailed it to some of us. I did not ask his permission to share this. Okay, so he does not know about it. Eventually he will. And I was so impressed, especially if that gets out there and he's listening to these. I was so impressed, and it's something that's been on my heart for a while, but so impressed by this, and it had to be God waking me up and saying this. What I'm asking you to do, and I don't know how to do this, is I have a basket up here. And what I want to do is I want to pass a blessing on to Pastor Doug and his family. The email basically said that they are getting ready to buy a house. The house that they've been living in since they moved down there, they are purchasing that house. And it's kind of a long story. I can share more with you. But they're purchasing the house that they're doing. And I believe in order to heal wounds, in order to heal hurts, we need to bless each other. And blessings are a very important thing in the Bible. And so I have a basket here. And somewhere down the line, it doesn't have to be right now. If you want to, if you're impressed, you can do that. Over on the side over there, there are purple cards, encouragement cards. If you just want to write an encouragement or write him a note, do that. What I'm asking you to do is, it's going to be kind of like a love offering. This week and next Sunday, if you are here, I'll have the basket somewhere. It'll probably be up here. Just drop something in there. If you feel impressed to do it. If you don't, then don't worry about it. And maybe it is just me. But I want to pass on a blessing from our church to Pastor Doug and his family for the years that they put in here, and just to kind of get some healing taking place. And I know he was here when Pastor Jeff first took over and started all this. But I believe we need healing. But not only do we need our emotional healing, some of us are in need of physical healing. We have a prayer time where we get together on Tuesdays and emails echo around. Some of you are in need of physical healing. We just need to be healed. What we're going to do in just a couple minutes is Tim's going to put some songs up there, and we're going to spend time in worship. We're just going to worship. Worship team is not going to come up here. There'll be no instruments up here. The music will all come out of the sound system, and Tim will run the words up there. And I'm just asking you to worship. Forget about the people standing next to you or sitting next to you or beside you. I want you to worship. To worship God. Okay? And let the healing begin. And then after that, if there are some people who need to be prayed for, who want to be prayed for, we will go around and pray for you. Some of it may be up here, some of it may be a little more quiet. We just need healing. I need healing. And that's what we want to do today, is spend a little bit of time in worship and just really, really spending time in God's presence and then praying for each other. So again, if you want to, the basket will be up here and you can put something in there. Tim, it works both ways. I got one there, one there. Go ahead, start it. Thank you. Let's go.